Well, once again, it is a joy to be in church tonight, and I hope that after we're done, that you will, in case I forget to tell you, I hope that you'll talk to two or three folks that you haven't got to talk to yet, and if there's somebody on the way out that you're not sure who they are, I'm just asking you to make that awkward statement. Well, who? I'm sorry, I don't know your name, and this on Wednesday nights are a great time to get to meet folks. It really, really is, and Sunday mornings, I know what everybody's thinking while I'm preaching. Boy, I hope I get out before the Methodists. I hope I get out before the Methodists. They're right up the street, and we want to get down to the restaurant before they get there. And I know some of you big spenders are going to take your sweetie all the way to Burger King for Davis, and you're going to take your sweetheart all the way to those expensive restaurants, and you want to get there. But Wednesday night's not that way. You should have already had supper. You don't have to rush home. Shouldn't eat this late anyways. It'll just lay on you all night, and it'll be bad for your health, digestion problems and all that. So you don't have to eat supper. So I'll let you out just a few minutes early, and I trust that you'll see somebody who you haven't got to talk to on the way in, and just get to know folks, because I grew up in a church of about 60 people, as everybody. That was the, as the kids, as the adults, that was the nursery, that was dogs if they'd stay up on the porch. That was everybody. My dad was the pastor, so he was very liberal in his counting, I'm sure. So it was easy to get to know everybody, but that's not the way it is. And, you know, you get several hundred people or whatever we had Sunday is more than that, but it's hard to get to know those. But I always recommend folks, of course, you probably know this, to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And one of the advantages, biggest advantage of being in the Word of God, but one of the advantages is it's a more laid back time that you get to fellowship with some people on the way in, the way out, and get to know people. Because I want all of our church not just to come together and be the Sunday place to be, although that's a tagline we use, but I want us all to be prayer warriors for one another. And a lot of times you don't have that opportunity to ask somebody to pray on Sunday mornings when they're coming in or going out. They got to get from Sunday school into here. But Wednesday night, you're able to share some things with people, because the Bible tells us as a church to bear one another's burdens, as fellow Christians, that is, bear one another's burdens. And in order to do that, we have to know the other's burdens. And this is a wonderful time to get to do that. So relax, and we'll get into our Bible study, and I trust it'll be a blessing. And then before we leave, I hope that you get to talk to a person or two you haven't talked to yet. We're looking at James chapter 1, and we'll finish up this chapter probably next week, but we're continuing in James chapter 1. While you find your place there in James 1, I did hear this story about this fella. He went to a funeral. He was a pastor and went to this funeral. And boy, oh boy, it was uptown. He was a country boy and little country church. Didn't ever have much fancy, but he was really enamored. He went to this funeral downtown, big city, and they had these incense things. There was kind of half Catholic, half something else. They brought these in on these chains. They had these canisters that incense was coming out of them, and these fellows was bringing them down. They would just sway from side to side. He said, "Oh man, isn't that nice?" He watched them. They went all the way up to the front, and he said, "Man, I think I'm going to do that." Well, he got back home, and he didn't have those fancy little canisters to put some incense pots down, or the incense burners down in there. So he did have some Maxwell House coffee cans, and so he got some of those. He didn't have the chains to hold the stick above, so he just got him some old rags to put underneath so those guys could hold it. Now, his ushers didn't have claw hammer tail tuxedos to carry him in. They just good old boys flannel shirts. But he said, "Well, boys and guys, this is what I want you to do. When I say bring in those incense pots, I'll just kind of slip it into the service. I want you to bring them in." He said, "Just want you to walk right down, then put those Maxwell House coffee cans on the front by the pulpit." So he got partway through his service, and then he said, he kind of tried to do like that preacher said, "Bring in those incense pots." Nothing happened. He watched the back door, just one single door. He said, "I said, bring in those incense pots." Still nothing happened. He did it one more time. He thought louder. "I said, bring in those incense pots." Still nothing happened. Finally, one of the doors creaked open, and the guy, you could tell he was very embarrassed. He said, "I said, bring in those incense pots." And the one guy in the flannel shirt, he said, "We threw them out because the bottoms got hot." We couldn't hold them any longer, Pastor. So your incense pots, they ain't coming in. We're going to leave them out there. So James chapter 1, as we get started, we're looking at verse 19, 20, 21, three verses here, and I trust it's a blessing to you. Slow to wrath is the name of the lesson I've given tonight. And we'll see here why we ought to be that way, because it doesn't line up with who you say you are. Now, I know that some of us, we get mad at just saying, well, you know how I am. I'm Irish, I'm redheaded, or I've just got a temper, or I'm whatever. You know, I just, the way I grew up, or whatever it is that we give as an excuse, that's just the way I was raised. You know I'm from Virginia, or you know I'm from wherever, or you get an excuse for something. But really, we're going to look at what the Scripture says. If we're that person that's fast to wrath, then we're not lining up with who we say we are, and that is we're a Christian, named the name of Christ. So verse number 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, just the excess, all the extra, the superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I'd like to just take those three verses apart. And as I said, I think next week we'll maybe finish up this chapter, but we'll just look at these three. And as you know, the theme of James, if you don't know, I'll let you know, is a working faith. This is the verse that sometimes those people criticize when they say, well, you say, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And they say that, well, he's trying to preach that you got to work to get saved. It's not at all the theme of the book. What that theme of the book is, if faith really came in you, it brings works along with it. It shouldn't be foreign to us as Christians to understand that if something so big as Jesus moved in, he's going to stick out somewhere. There's going to be some actions that come. And as I mentioned here some time ago, we've championed so much that true doctrine that there is nothing that you do to get saved. It's all God, and it is. We've championed that so much, for by grace you're saved through faith, that we've forgotten, though, that after that faith comes to you and after you trust Jesus Christ by faith and you get saved, then we are supposed to be workers. And I don't mean workers around the church, although that's a lot of times where your work comes on, but I'm just talking about workers in that life. You ought to be changed, people in your family, your co-workers, all that ought to see you. So we understand that James has the theme of a working faith, and here we're going to see it changing, because in the first part of this chapter, we saw that trials, tribulations, those things, they work patience. Well, we know that, and they do all of this. Well, now we're going to see it kind of turn and shift gears, and now it's going to be to point the finger at us and say, we ought to be working if we've got this faith inside of us. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Give us these next moments, and may you, Lord, open up your word to our minds, and we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're commanded to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then, of course, slow to wrath. Now, why would God say for us to do that? You know, God never tells you to breathe in, breathe out all night long, because he took care of that for you. You've got involuntary muscles. Until he doesn't want you to anymore, you're going to keep on breathing. He doesn't tell you to do that. You know, he doesn't tell you to go get that ice cream at Dairy Queen after you've had your supper. He didn't tell you to do that because he knows you'll take care of you. You will do those things. But the reason he tells things in the Word of God is because he knows us and he knows we have trouble with them. And so what he says here is, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. He's always told that you have two ears and one mouth, and that was intentional because God wants you to do twice as much listening as he wants you to do speaking. But we ought to be quick to receive instruction in verse number 19. Now, if you do anything on the internet or you do anything with social media, Facebook, Instagram, whatever all of them are, you know that everybody, seems like, is an expert. They're telling you a home remedy. They're telling you a hack of how you can do something. They're telling you what you can do to make your life better. They're telling you something you shouldn't have been doing all of these years and how that's really hurting you. They'll tell you all kinds of things, and you know that a lot of it's just pure baloney, but they make themselves sound like such an authority. It was a great day for me when I realized that I did not have to speak about every matter that comes up in conversation. And I think that I know some people that would be good if they realized that too. Because I know some people, and you know them too, you may be thinking the same one, I don't know, that they think it's their duty to voice their opinion about every subject that comes up. And I'm being a little funny, but I'm also serious on this part. Excuse me. Just because you don't say something. Now, there are times when you should. God put something on your heart and you need to stand up. You know, you're in a group of people and they're taking the Lord's name in vain. They're some friends of yours and you've got a platform. I don't mean that you go in the mall and go in a group of people. They're talking. You'd be better just to leave and let them do whatever they want to do. But if it's some people who you have influence over, there's a time when you just say, guys, we can do better than that. So I'm not saying you don't speak up. But there are lots of times when you'd be good to learn the lesson I learned, and that is that sometimes that mouth of mine and yours is best just to be kept shut. Because just because you don't say something doesn't mean it's not true. Just because you don't say something doesn't mean God can't impress it upon their heart in some other way. So here's what the scripture says, be slow to speak, be quick to hear, and we're supposed to be quick to receive instruction. Now, obviously, we are supposed to be quick to receive the most important instruction, and that is the book that you're holding in your lap. The Bible. We are supposed to be quick to learn that instruction. But I want you to see why we're supposed to be quick to receive instruction. We're supposed to be quick to receive instruction and slow to wrath because those two run hand in hand. If you'd listen more, if I'd listen more, sometimes I wouldn't go off that old saying, half-cocked, you know, half-cocked hammer. I wouldn't go off in that dangerous condition because I got to learn the whole story. I don't have to have you raise your hand because everybody would if you were honest, but if I did have you raise your hand, you could. If we heard part of a story and we got hopping mad and we were ready to take on somebody and take one for the team and straighten somebody out and tell them exactly what they were doing wrong. And sometimes God just lets us go ahead and split our britches and tell that person and get embarrassed later. But sometimes God doesn't, he has mercy on us and he keeps us from opening our big mouth. And then we hear the whole story. Like, ooh, I'm glad I didn't dive in on that one. Well, once you look at verse number 20, because if it moves over to that wrath, if we're fast to wrath, so to speak, let's look at what God says about it. It hurts our usefulness is the way I've labeled it. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, obviously, it's a strange wording here in verse number 20 because it's not like we originate God's righteousness. So when he says it worketh not the righteousness of God, it obviously doesn't mean that, wow, now you're not producing God's righteousness. You'll never produce God's righteousness. He produces his own righteousness. He is holy and righteous. But it basically means that, as I see it, we don't originate God's righteousness. We know that. But what I believe it means is that we aren't lining up with the production of God's righteousness. As a Christian, here's what our agenda should be. Find out where God's going and always be in that direction. If you know that God's doing something, going somewhere, or is in some venture, then I want to be in that. Take, for instance, our missionaries, the one that you just saw the testimony, who's an extension of us. Heritage Baptist Bible College in India is an extension of us because we're getting behind it and we want to pray and support them. Well, then that's an extension of that. Why do we do that? Because I believe that God's doing something in that area. And when we find, as your pastor, when I find somebody that's sticking right smack dab with the Word of God and they are going forward and training soldiers for the cross to go out into areas where there aren't Bible proclaimers and there aren't gospel preachers, then I want to come along those people with our faith promise and our money that God has brought in, and I want to go where God is going. So in the same way we see in verse number 20, when we let our wrath get the best of us, we are not going the way that God is going. So we begin to see that being quick to wrath hurts our usefulness, and we're running opposite of the way God's running. So we see that man, though, that is listed in verse number 19 and 20 is that patient man. He's that slow to wrath. He's quick to hear the word of God, but he's also quick to hear other things. And then he runs right alongside with what God's doing. But not only does that man need to be patient, but that man also needs to separate from sinful activities. Look in verse 21. God goes on and says, now listen, your faith's going to be put to work here. Wherefore, because of that, because you're slow to wrath, because you're trying to go alongside of God, because, my beloved brethren, you are supposed to be slow to wrath, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, that's the sin and the excess of naughtiness or sinfulness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. We see here not only a man that's patient, but a man that separates from sinful activities. Let's just put it like this way. Sin cripples you and I as a believer. Is it that you as a believer can't sin? Well, I'd say if I followed your life quick enough, close enough in the last few days, I'd find out you've let a few go, haven't you? If you followed my life for a few days, you'll find that I don't always answer everybody back. Now, you wouldn't have caught me drunk. You wouldn't have caught me smoking. You wouldn't have caught me doing those things. Wow, those are the big ones out there. Somehow we label some big and some small. You wouldn't have caught me doing those ones. I haven't done those, thank God. But you'd have caught me not being patient enough with somebody as they brought some problem to my desk. You'd have found me answering back before I prayed about something. You'd have found me, and I would have found you as well if I'd have watched it. Yes. Some of you are not willing to, no, you wouldn't have caught me. I might not have caught you, but if I didn't catch you, it's just you did too good a job hiding. You would have done it, you just wouldn't let me caught you. I got you. Okay, I'm with you now. Yes. But sin, regardless, all of us get caught up in it, so all of us can sin. We're not those type that say, well, you're going to live long enough on this earth, you're eventually going to get to sinless perfection. You will get to sinless perfection, but not on this earth. It'll be when God takes you on to glory. So sin, though, cripples the believer. The Bible says, lay apart all this filthiness, this naughtiness, all of this, and receive the word. I put underneath here, sin cripples the believer. Hebrews chapter 12, and the sin which does so easily beset us, the Bible tells us to lay aside that sin and the weight that does so easily beset us. And so the command is given to abstain. Abstain from those things. Or, as he says, lay apart. Get them away from you. Get them out of there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, abstain from all appearances of evil. 2 Timothy chapter 2, flee also to the young Timothy, the young preacher. Flee also youthful lusts. We'll get to a little bit more here in the next point, but we're again starting to see that prove it mentality. Now, I've met lots of people who are say they're saved, but God's not afraid of anything. And God's not he's not separating himself from giving us that prove it mentality. We say we're saved. We're not there yet. We'll get there in several weeks. But look over in chapter 20, verse number 20. God says it pretty plain. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Tells us in another place that you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And again, that's not a supporting evidence for a work salvation. That's just a supporting evidence for a salvation that brings work along with it. And that's the only kind God dishes out. And so we see here, though, that sin separates the man we're supposed to separate from sinful action because we're supposed to abstain from those type activities. It cripples us. And you mark it down, it happens to all of us. We think we're doing so good. And it's as if the devil just likes to let us loll for a little bit. And then that pride just creeps right in. Some people do a great job at not doing those outward sins. And you know, they do such a good job, they're so proud of themselves. And then they look down their nose at somebody else who's doing it. I've met people who gave up different things when they got saved. And they were so thankful to be delivered from it, whatever it was. But then you let them not do it for a long time. And then they're the first one sometimes that's looking down their nose at somebody that's smoking out on the church park or out by the church bus lot. Isn't it strange how funny it is when God delivers us from something, then we're going to look down our nose at somebody for maybe doing the same thing that God delivered us from? We used to not be faithful to church, but now we got to a place where we said, well, God's moved in my heart. I'm just going to go all the time. You know what the world thinks? The world thinks you're crazy if you go to church every Sunday. Think you're a lunatic if you go back on Sunday nights every Sunday night. And then they just think you need to be committed somewhere to an insane asylum if you go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But let's say you started coming Sunday mornings. You thought, so good, I'm going to go back. And that's so good, I'm going to go back. And then the pastor got up and said, you know, Wednesday night's the most wonderful service of our week because you get to fellowship. And you say, well, I think I am going to do that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go every Wednesday this year. And then what does the devil do? He gets up on us. And then we start looking down at those people that don't come but on Sunday morning. We're a funny bunch. Pride, sin gets in there. And this command, though, is given to abstain from those things. Lay apart all that filthiness, all that naughtiness, and then separate from those things. I'm going to give you the last one here in the next just 2 or 3 minutes. Then he's at the end of verse 21. Not only does God want us to be a man that separates from sinful actions, but then he also wants you to be a man or a woman of the word. Look at the end of verse number 21. And receive with meekness. How could you receive the word of God with anything but meekness? Because when we receive the word of God, it's God's love letter to us. And it shows us who we are. It shows us that we're sinners. We're deserving of nothing but hell. And it shows us who we are and who God is. And it puts us in that meek spot. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We're to receive the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about this. We thank God, the apostle was given to these Thessalonica people. We thank God that you received the word of God. So we know that we're supposed to receive God's word. But we also know that the word of God is powerful. It's talking about this engrafted word. That's basically that implanted word. Here's one for you, some of you gold noties. How many of you remember the $6 million man? I was trying to have Allie. It was on some streaming device. I was trying to have Allie, our youngest one, watch that. Oh, she was kind of bored. It's slow moving for somebody only 16, I guess. But you remember Steve Austin? You don't remember him? Yeah. Bionic Eye, all that stuff. I mean, he could tell what Michael Cannon's got on his forehead back from up here. And he had those two legs, that arm, that eye, put on there. That's the poorest illustration I've ever given, probably, but almost like that engrafted word. Put in there. You can't tell where one begins and where the other stops. And the word of God is supposed to be that engrafted word. And I do know this, that you are supposed to be so much a Bible Christian that people don't look at you like it's an add-on. They look at you like it's part of you. It ought to just come out of us. I don't mean as a holy Joe that says, well, the Bible says you ought to do this. You know, we've got too many people that just spout off stuff and they mess up the situation more than they help the situation. But it ought to just be part of you so much that it just changes your thinking. And that when problems come, your mind just automatically goes to Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good, them love God, them who call according to his service. Your mind just automatically goes when you're feeling lonely and depressed and you feel like everybody has left you. Your mind just automatically goes to, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When you don't know what to do, call unto me and I will answer thee. You know, that's our theme for the year, and I'll show thee great and mighty things. That engrafted word, it ought to just be so much a part of you that you can't say, okay, oh yeah, I need to call up my Bible part of me. We don't need to put on our Christian coat. We just need to be Christian all the time. So we're supposed to receive the powerful word of God. And the word is powerful. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed to thereto by the word of God. The engrafted word. So I want you to think just for a minute with me as we close, which is able to save your souls, the end of that verse. Now, if you look up at verse number 19, these are already saved people. Because it says, "Where my beloved brethren," look at verse 19, "wherefore, my beloved brethren," these are brethren in Christ, these are ones who are already saved. "Let every man be swift to hear," it goes on, "beloved brethren." But then in verse number, at the end of verse number 21, it says that "in meekness of that engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Obviously, this is not a group of people who needs to be born again. But I believe the message is you got to remember that God sits outside of time and all of eternity, and he is looking in there. He is talking about that word, that it does save your souls. It did save your souls. But I also bring this other aspect of it. You know, we're still, in some ways, don't think me a heretic, we're still being saved. You say, are you saved? Yes. Are you being saved? Yes. Are you going to be saved? Yes. Because I got saved years ago, saved from the penalty of sin. I'd never have to worry about that again. But you know that God is still, like the old song, little song we sang with kids in junior church, he's still working on me. He's still saving me from the practice of sin. Because there's a lot of things that I used to do even some years after I got saved that I struggled with, but now I'm not. Now I'm moving on to other struggles, like hope all of us are. But he saved me from the practice of sin. And so the things that I used to want to say and tell somebody or do to somebody, whatever, I don't struggle with that as much anymore. And then one of these days when he takes us on through the rapture or through death, we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. We won't have to worry about that old sin nature. So we are saved, we are being saved, and we're going to be saved. Now, whether that's specifically mentioned here, I could not say that for sure, but it does bring in that engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Don't ever forget how powerful this word is. Don't ever forget that this is the words of God, the love letter from the Almighty to us. What a wonderful thought. So, in this age that we live, what I just taught is against what most people would say. Slow to wrath, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We are in an instant gratification society, and we're also in a society where people just say, if I don't stand up for myself, nobody will. And they just are ready to lay somebody out, I should say. That's only opposite of what the Word of God says. Let every man be swift to hear. Hear the Word of God, but hear other things as well. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Have that long burning slow fuse. Don't be that one that's, and certainly don't be that one that justifies it by saying, well, that's just the way I am. Be that one that is long suffering, slow to wrath. There's still some absolutes, as the Word of God tells us to do. We're supposed to be able to quickly receive the Word of God. And then as we are quickly receiving the Word of God, then our wrath that's going out, it's slow as molasses. And that's the way it ought to be. Father, bless us now as our prayer. Help us, dear Lord, to take the Word of God and apply it, dear Lord, to our lives. We didn't come tonight just to fill in time because we always have Wednesday night, dear Lord. I want it to help the people. And your word tells us what we ought to do. As the ladies play, would you just stay seated where you are there? And as they play, it's hard to give an invitation for this because nobody's going, okay, so I'm a wretched person. I cussed out three of my family members the other day. But I believe all of us struggle with this. You may not be a hot-headed person, or you might be. But I believe all of us can struggle with this, do struggle with this. So I'm just going to ask you to do some business with the Lord right there where you're sitting. Are you slow to wrath? Are you quick to hear the whole story? Quick to hear the Word of God, of course. But are you quick to hear the things? Are you desiring, or do you hear just enough to get you cocked and then you're off and running to fix whatever you don't even know what's broken yet? Wouldn't you let God help you be that slow to wrath, quick to hear, slow to speak person. I promise you this, you'll get yourself where you don't have to apologize near as much if you listen to the Word of God. I hope you're just telling the Lord some things there. Now here's the second part of the invitation we always ask. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven. Not sure you're saved. If something were to happen to you at the house tonight and this were your last night on earth, you're not sure where you'd go. My friend, Jesus loved you so much. Died on an old rugged cross just for you. Your sins separate you from God, and only Jesus Christ can save you. But you've got to come to Him. He's calling you, isn't He? If that's you tonight and you want to be saved, would you just step out and come? There's plenty of room for all of our seats. That you just slip right down here to the front, and we'll let him play through for just another half a verse, and we'd take the Bible and show you how to be sure you're on your way to heaven. Thank you so much. You may look this way. What a joy to be in God's house. I'm going to ask Brother Danny Jenkins to come up. He's the secretary of our deacons.